welcome to the show, Steve.
Thank you, Bonnie.
And you are up to your armpits in trying to settle your dad's estate, I know, but we're going to discuss this anti-Semitism bill, which is part of the Noahides, but I'll just introduce it for a second here. And Steve, if you have additional points, then please join in. You cannot discuss anything about Jews or Israel that would tend to put it in any kind of shade, and that would discuss the power of Jews in the media, the economy, the government, institutions, denying the Holocaust, or saying that it was anything other than Nazis killing Jews. And we have books like The Holocaust Victim Cues. We have books like Perfidy. We have books like Kasner's Crime that illuminate the extent of the certain sects, ostensible Jews, in identifying and selling out their brothers into the gas chambers. So that it would be allegations other than Nazis killing Jews, accusing Jews of dual citizenship in a country and having more allegiance to Israel than the country in which they live, comparing Jewish government with the Nazi government, and saying anything like Jews killed Jesus, anything that casts shadows on Jews as a people. And I have an entry in the bibliography where 700 Jewish professors have urged Biden to not sign this legislation, saying that it would prevent their own protests against what the not the Jews or Israel, but what the present administration in Israel is doing, i.e. killing the Gazans. So it is a hot topic. It does appear to be part of the Noahides. With that introduction, Steve, I invite you in, but there's a lot of problems with this bill.
Well, exactly, Bonnie. You know, I mean, I made a statement on the video that I just did about it, and I said, isn't the Congress anti-Semitism bill just the cherry on top of our legislative sundae? Because, you know, nothing screams progress like needing another law to remind people not to be bigoted. After all, we wouldn't want to look at the crimes against Palestinians that may be construed as a double standard. And hey, look, if, after all, another Education Day bill, guess the president won't have to waste ink signing that one every year, huh?
So, yes.
That's kind of my two cents on it, right? So, you know, it just, like you said, look at all the Jewish members that don't want this to be passed because they realize it tramples free speech.
They do. They understand. They understand, and this is not about Brother Judah, and I struggle, and I, you know, sometimes, Steve, I feel like I'm the only one that struggles to distinguish, you know, the serpents and the vipers from...
But, right, and they're going to consider that anti-Semitism before
long. Yeah, from Brother Judah, and Yeshua distinguished. Why shouldn't we distinguish? With impunity. You know, until the law goes in, you know, Steve, what stage is this law in?
Well, I guess right now Congress has passed it, so the Senate will have to pass it, and then the president will sign it into law. And I don't doubt for a moment that it's not going to pass. What I find fascinating, though, is that Netanyahu is really the one behind this, and he really, what happened as soon as he saw the protests going completely haywire on campuses across the United States, he realized that, you know, they had control over the Senate and over Congress and over a lot of legislative branches locally around the United States in all walks of life and government to get them in check. But he never really, I guess they had never considered the aspect that the presidents of universities and the professors, that they needed to be in check as well. And so once they began to allow the universities to express that freedom of speech that they so engender here in the United States, that became a problem. And they didn't want that to be a problem. So now they had to figure out, okay, what are we going to do? So Netanyahu takes to the airways and immediately begins to call on federal and local officials to do something about it. And they did. Not only did they go on the campuses and start, like in the state of Florida, they were using rubber bullets and tear gas, just like in the program, the Galil program that is done in Israel, the law enforcement exchange program, where our law enforcement is going to train with IDF law enforcement on how to deal with Palestinians. So we already know that, according to multiple Israeli officials, that Palestinians are only animals, they're not human, and after all, that's how they justify the war in Gaza right now. It's kind of like it was during the Holocaust. Let's face it, if you dehumanize the population, and that's exactly what the Nazis did, the Nazis dehumanized the Jewish people as if they were just less than human, and therefore it was much easier to do the experiments, the gas chambers, etc., on the Jewish people. But you would think that after such atrocities that were committed during the Holocaust, that the Jewish people, or in this case here, the government, it's not the Jewish people, but the government of Israel, those that are leading the country there, would have learned from what happened, back in, back during World War II, that this is something that we don't want to repeat. Not only do we not want it to repeat on the Jewish people, but we don't want it to repeat on anyone. But it is a double standard. And Israel is doing the exact same thing, or at least the leadership of Israel and the military industrial complex of Israel has dehumanized the Palestinians to such a point that they would justify October the 7th, which truly was a crime against the Jewish people. Even if we were not, let's say we did not argue that, well, let's just say we didn't argue that Israel actually had inside knowledge. I mean, it is a fact. Israel knew that it was coming. They were warned by the Egyptians it was coming. They knew a year in advance that Hamas had been training for this. They had all the details of this.
Yeah, they pulled their troops out. They got the weaponry right out. I mean,
that's right. Everything is there that
they shut down overseeing the fence.
Yes.
They told their military to stand down for 6 or 7 hours.
All these things are true, but let's give it benefit of the doubt. Let's say that it was not true, and that truly Hamas had orchestrated such a well-calculated attack on the Israeli people, really caught them off guard, was able to keep the Israeli military at bay for 7 hours while they pillaged, murdered, killed, raped, and maimed over 1,000 Israelis and took more than 200 hostages back to the Gaza Strip, totally unchallenged by the Israeli military, because they were, after all, so sophisticated, had such amazing coordination with the Iranian government to be able to pull this off, that Israel was totally caught off guard. All right, let's just say that were the case. All right, well, if that's the case, and then Israel says, look, this is one of the worst crimes against the Jewish people since the Holocaust, I would get that. And we have so many hostages taken captive. Okay, I get that. What are we going to do now? Well, let's just carpet bomb the entire city. If we blow up every single building that they have there, then, hey, they'll have no place to hide our hostages. Well, our hostages may be dead, but they won't have any place to hide them. But anyway, in the process, you kill over 15,000 children. You kill some 10, 12,000 women. You cause such a humanitarian crisis, not counting the men that are not part of Hamas, that is beyond anything in modern times. You tell the people to move here. This is a safe corridor, only to bomb it a day or two later. And this goes on and on and on and on. You bound the people at the one hospital that they took siege of. They had evidence that people were bound and buried alive. I actually seen video footage of that.
Oh, dear.
Actually seen it. They'd bind them up. They would send them walking, and it was in a building that was about 3 stories up from the pit below, and they'd have them blindfolded. They'd bound them, and then as they walked off, they'd tell them just go walk in that direction, and the next thing you know, the floor is missing underneath their feet, and right down to the pit they fall in below. I've actually saw the video myself, Bonnie, of this.
My soul.
And yet, the thing is, when I see this, I think to myself, could Israel let's say they were not any guilt on their part. This was really, they were caught off guard. Let's just give them all fairness and sincerity. What could have been done differently? I would have, in that case, I would have not have been against them doing a ground invasion. Minimal airstrikes to where they really need the target to weaken Hamas to get in. Yes, there would be civilian casualties, but at the same time, if they just did a ground invasion in there, and then they took the time to try to be more careful and to surgically go in there and remove Hamas, sure, there would be more Israeli casualties as a result. But you know, you wouldn't have a humanitarian crisis. You wouldn't have had tens of thousands of people killed. You wouldn't have had 100,000, you know, with no legs and no arms now as a result of all these wars and people being operated on with no anesthesia, et cetera. You would have averted the greatest humanitarian crisis of all times, and they would have had the backing of the world. They would have had the support of the world. Even you would have had Arab neighbors that would have supported, understanding that you're trying to do your dead level best to root out Hamas and to eliminate this group in there, you know, and they probably could have even overlooked the fact that in 2019, the Netanyahu was out there shouting to the rooftops, we got to give them millions of dollars from Hamas so that the Palestinian Authority cannot get a two-state solution. They would have overlooked that, Bonnie.
Yeah.
But they didn't choose that road. They didn't choose a high moral road. So instead, the only way to shut people up so nobody knows what they're doing now is to come up with an anti-Semitism bill.
There you have it. There you have it. If you can't defeat the issues, then just shut them up.
And that's exactly what they're doing.
They have overcome tremendous goodwill on the part of many people in this country with what they have done in Gaza. And they have shown, I think, to many people a brutality that they would not have attributed to Israel before.
You know what's fascinating too, Bonnie? I looked at a Daniel McAdams. We've had him on a couple of times there with Ron Paul Institute. He had posted a video of Trump, I think it's in 2018, right after the Poway incident. And of course, I certainly would condemn the Poway incident as well. You know, it was a crying shame that the Jewish people were murdered in the synagogue by this gunman. But you know, you don't even need an anti-Semitism bill for that. It's just the mere fact that it was a murder. It was an attack on a synagogue. It's no different if it's a church or a mosque.
Yeah.
You know, the perpetrator would go to prison. There's laws against that. You don't need a separate law just because they're Jewish and it happened. There's no difference. Human life is human life. But then you have Donald Trump get up at the podium. He begins to talk about it, reading from his scripted things there at the platform as you watch him read it about anti-Semitism and it's reared its ugly head. And then he comes out in the beautiful scripted way and starts speaking about, we have got to bring back the death penalty.
Oh, this is concerning the Poway incident?
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
And that was what, 3-4 years ago?
2018.
Okay, that's 5 years ago. Okay,
so,
right.
Oddly enough, right?
Yeah.
He brings out the death penalty. We know that the Noahide laws are the Education Day bill. We see that this bill is targeting the universities and college campuses. And I do believe that they sent in their cohorts amongst the students to be able to make it worse than what it was.
Absolutely. It's paid for by the very entities that are complaining.
Exactly.
Soros and Gates, I have read, amongst others, well-funded. It's kind of like that's the chaos they want to create. And out of that chaos, they bring the solution they want, which is a draconian, I mean, overreaching anti-Semitism bill.
It's so, so true. And then I saw Chuck Baldwin, and I've known Chuck Baldwin for many years. I used to listen to Chuck when he was on the radio broadcast in Northwest Florida. He was at that time he was a Baptist minister, very pro-Zionist, like myself. Years ago, I was also very pro-Zionist, And when I say pro-Zionism, I think Chuck was probably more like myself. In other words, we believe that Israel, every right, rebuilding the state prophetically, everything being biblically, you know. And then something happened to Chuck and he began to wake up. But he did a broadcast just recently, about 5 minutes on his YouTube channel there. And he talked about how that this anti-Semitism bill is basically criminalizing portions of the New Testament. And that's exactly what it's going to do. And he says, what are you going to do when they ban your Bibles?
That's
what are you
going
to say then? Oh, sorry, we didn't mean to sign it.
That's where it's going. That is where it's going.
You know, Marjorie Taylor, is that her name?
Taylor Greene.
Georgia. Right. I really have to applaud her.
Yes.
And her boldness not to sign this and being able to recognize.
Yes.
Same thing with Tucker Carlson. He came out against it. They all are, that lets you know that they're able to step outside the Jewish funding and make that strong stance. But I guarantee you one thing, Marjorie Taylor will never make it back into Congress again for making that bold stand that she just did.
I fear for those who are taking a bold stand. If you have you listened to the dreams of Dana Coverstone?
No, I didn't know about those.
Yeah. There is a vision he had, where those who are, and this is, I think, imminent, those who are standing strong in Congress. When Congress is taken over, they are exterminated. And when I see people like Marjorie Taylor Greene, I think, may your reward be great in the next life, because this life, I think, is going to be very difficult. Yes.
Yeah. So very, very true.
Yes.
And it's such on a rampant scale, you know, I mean, you're really starting to see all the different sides. And you know what's interesting was just recently I did a message and it kind of coincided almost at the same time of the signing of this bill, having no idea about that the bill was fixing to be passed. I guess I'm not very up on politics all the time, but I just did a message on Daniel chapter 7. About where it says that talking about this beast, fourth beast kingdom that would rise up, thinking to change the times and the laws. And for some reason, one day I wake up and that scripture came to mind, and I immediately knew there was something wrong. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, what is it? So I go there, I jump into Daniel, went over there and I read it. And I read it, I said, I'm reading it in the Hebrew. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't say the single word about changing the Torah, which is the word for law in Hebrew. But instead, it uses the word, I think it's tav is what it's called. And that word in the Hebrew language is a decree.
Oh.
And oddly enough, Bonnie, here's what's so fascinating, right? And this one, we don't even have to go into any lengthy dissertation about it. It's just a very simple, very unusual passage, but a very simple one. And it's used, the word that is used here in Hebrew is only, it's the word dat. Dat or data is two different versions of that. And it's only one number off if you're looking at a Hebrew lexicon. I think it's 1881 and 1882, if I remember right. But when you're looking at that, that is used three times in the Bible, the book of Esther, the book of Ezra, and the book of Daniel. No other place in Scripture will you ever see it. And in Ezra and in Daniel both, it is specifically speaking about the decree that was passed by Artaxerxes, Darius, and Cyrus about the going back and the rebuilding of the temple and for the reestablishment of Jerusalem. In the book of Esther, it's only about where the king gives a decree that the Jews can protect themselves. So it's not really a law of the Father above. It is a decree given by a king. Now, it can be considered a law of God, but it's not considered a law like in the case of the word Torah, where it is a law of Moses that God has handed down, or a law that God gave through a prophet or something like that. It is strictly a decree.
Yes.
And so when he talks about that he would change the times and the decree, what that beast kingdom would do, which we already know. Daniel's already told us, you know, that this would be for a time in the future. It's not even during the king's time at that time, like the head of gold and things like that. It really comes down at the time of the feet, when the feet are the miry clay and the, you know, the toes are mixed with iron and miry clay. And so at that end time, we're basically going to see in this kingdom that rises up that they have the idea that they could take and change the decree. In other words, the temple that was to be rebuilt for the coming of the Mashiach, which we know is Yeshua, that this person would think, oh, we're not going to use the decree that Darius, Cyrus, and Artaxerxes gave for that time. We're going to advance it down the road a bit because we, after all, we decided that Yeshua was not the Mashiach after all. And so therefore, we're now going to say that this is when that time is going to be fulfilled. And that's exactly what they're doing today in the state of Israel by wanting to build the third temple. They have changed the time and they've taken the decree and moved it down the road for a different time period.
Yes, for their Messiah.
Exactly.
And I understand, I get a feeling that the people of Israel, which, you know, is in my distinction, many of those are true brother Judah. They're not in favor of this, and they're once again opposing Netanyahu.
I wouldn't even fault them, in my opinion, if they're for the building of the third temple. I don't fault them for that. Because after all, let's face it, if you're blinded to who Yeshua was initially and you didn't know and you really felt like that had not been fulfilled as of yet, I don't really fault that. What I look at is that the ones that are actually perpetrating this, obvious that they know. They know that Yeshua was the fulfillment of that prophecy.
Yes.
That's why they're determined to change it. So yes. For them, they have the knowledge of it. The people may not have the knowledge, and that's where Yeshua is going to be merciful for the house of Judah, the house of Israel, for their lack of knowledge, because he realizes the people may not know, but those leaders, because after all, if you notice, here's what I find interesting. You might even could excuse Netanyahu on that one, and I'll tell you why. It's a beast. When we read about this, that fourth kingdom, he calls it the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth. It's a beast kingdom. So in reality, the ones that are really controlling it are some type of demonic beast system in the background, and the people are just the pawns on the ground. So could there be mercy as a result of that? I think maybe so. So I don't necessarily hold even them completely guilty in that regard, because it is, and another reason why too, Bonnie, if you think about it, what does the scripture say? Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. Now, I know that a lot of people would apply that to America as the Babylonian kingdom. And I do believe America is Babylon, but I've always believed that America was the daughter of Babylon, is kind of my thought on that. But, you know, and it's okay. We could go either way on that. But when I look at this, though, it's still that coming out of her is, if we, there, and there's more than one place in Scripture that speaks of that, then maybe that's also a sign to Israel, you know, don't be a part of this system that's coming.
Absolutely. You know, we have to stop there. We're at 25 minutes. This is, thank you so much, Stephen. Thank you so much.
So welcome.
And this is, we're up against extreme time. questions about Israel, the anti-Semitism bill, what's going on there, what we have to face. But Steve ended the first half with the appeal for mercy for Brother Judah, and I so applaud that. That even those like Ben-Gvir or Smotrich or Netanyahu, that I feel is being used as a cat's paw, you know, if he doesn't have the far right, he doesn't have a coalition government. If they walk, he has no government at all. But even so, amongst this group that is agitating, there was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that as time went on, they learned who Yeshua was. And by the time Yeshua was hung on the cross, they were willing to come forward to put their vast wealth on the line, their position within the Sanhedrin, their position to be excommunicated, kicked out, derided, all at stake in order to publicly take the body down and give it a noble burial. So, you know, it's certainly not our mission or our prerogative or our standing, our place to condemn anybody. We can't. And certainly the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus gives us a pattern where we just pray for people, but yet we are aware of what's going on.
And the thing is just, you know, like you said, we just want to reiterate that, you know, that there, we need to have mercy. Yes. Because, you know, there, it is scripturally, as we mentioned in the earlier part of the broadcast there, you're dealing with a beast kingdom that Daniel speaks about that rises up. And, you know, the thing is, people are still, there are still human beings living in amongst those types of kingdoms. Even like in the ancient days of when Joshua comes down into the land, not everybody was the giant, but there were a lot of giants mixed in amongst the peoples of the land because they had intermingled amongst these groups that was forbidden to do. And this is why God had given the command for the children of Israel not to marry in amongst them. However, the house of Israel violated that at the first, and then later the house of Judah when they ended up in the Babylonian kingdom with the same peoples from that part of the country. You know, but it doesn't mean that everybody did.
That's right. And we don't know who's in, who's out. We don't know their hearts. We don't know who's going to be in the kingdom eventually and who not. So we can't judge. But all we can say is we see this, be on guard, be wise as serpents.
Yes, yes, exactly. So that's kind of where we're at right now. It's just we want to think about the people in that light there, that there is a lot of Jewish people that just have no idea what's really going on.
Yes, and a lot are protesting. When it comes to, you know, scrapping the Supreme Court, and they know that they want to bring in the Sanhedrin, and that is not strengthening democracy at all. Okay, and then, you know, I had a question, Stephen. I have read, I have listened to other YouTubers, and they're Jewish. In fact, they're rabbinic. In fact, they're Talmudic. And they seem to be saying the Moshiach has told them as soon as the Gazans are eliminated from their land there in Gaza, that he could come. So this seems to be almost a blood sacrifice to the beast. Do you have anything to say to that, to address that, Stephen?
Yeah, the thing is, the Philistines that were on the border there with Gaza, I did some research on this a little while back. This is a land that was dominated by the Philistines, but over time, beginning with Samson, they begin to be eradicated over time. And we know that they're eradicated because when they go to quote the scripture that they believe encompasses the people of Gaza today and trying to claim that they are basically Philistines, hence the reason why we get the word Palestinian, I have to differ with that, because when you begin to look at the map, let's say for Israel, if you went and looked at a map of Israel right now, and you look at the cities that are on that map, And I'm going to give you just a kind of a little rough idea of that when we look, when I look at, I'll pull one up right now myself. But when you begin to look at the cities there where Gaza is, just to the north of Gaza, you have Ashdod, which is getting up a little bit closer to Tel Aviv. There's another city just to the east of Ashdod, and then you have Ashkelon. When you go back to the days of the ancient Philistines and you look at that scripture where it talks about that they're going to conquer the Philistines, it also includes the Ashkelon and Ashdod in that one other city. It's on this particular map I'm looking at. It's not showing the third city, but it's a city just to the east of Ashdod. Those cities are all are controlled by Israelis today. They're not part of the Gaza Strip. So therefore, it lets me know that what we have in modern-day Israel, or in this case here, modern-day Gaza, that it doesn't fit the biblical narrative of what we know to be, that these are going to be the territories that are going to be conquered or still have to be conquered by Israel in modern times. And that was the thing that caught my attention when I looked at it, because, and not to mention, where are the giants?
Yeah.
If the Palestinians of today are the descendants of the ancient Philistines, they still would have to have some giants in amongst them. You can't say that this is the ancient Philistines that still were bearing giants in amongst them, and then to suddenly determine, well, there's no more giants now, because Goliath was not the only giant that David slew.
No.
By no means. So he was just one of them. He had brothers and things like that. So, you know, there were still giants in the land at that time, but, you know, we do find out there's other biblical evidence for the eradication of the people that lived in that part of the land there. And, you know, so I can't concur with them on that issue there.
The ancient Philistines were they were from Mitzrayim. They were Hamites. And the Palestinians today, I mean, Palestinian is a made-up name for a political purpose. They're Arabs. And the Arabs they are partly Mitzrayim and partly Semitic. They're a hybrid from Hagar, who was Egyptian. But, I mean, she wasn't a Nephilim. But then Esau married Canaanite wives. There's a lot of mixing there, and who knows what Esau married into. But I know under Herod and under the Romans, Edomites, which were Esau and the progeny of these Canaanite women that Esau married, they were forced to convert to Judaism. In fact, the Edomians, I mean, what, Herod was an Edomian?
Esau, actually, we know that he married the Canaanite women. And of course, one of the daughters was from Elon, which was he was a Hittite, and Zibion, which is Anna, her father was Zibion. He was a Hivite. Now, if you go and look at the times when Judah goes into exile into Babylon, one of the tribes that are mentioned that are there, that are dispersed also right along with Israel, were taken captivity by Babylon, were the Hittites.
Yeah.
And we find that Judah ended up, the priests and the Levites actually married in amongst the Hittites as well and bore children by them.
Yes.
Now, some scholars like to point out, they say, well, they did put away their wives. Not all of them put them away.
Not all of them.
We had several of them that were just adamant. They weren't putting away their wives no matter what. And then when we go to read about the Maccabees, one of the strange things about the Maccabees is that Judah Maccabee was considered to look like a giant.
Oh.
And that's what's fascinating, is very few people ever even notice that it actually says that he appeared to be a giant next to the others.
Oh.
So was he one of the children?
Yeah.
Possibly?
There is a lot of interbreeding there with a coexisting giant population that exists in the Middle East even until today. The American military has met them. Today it seems that the Netanyahu government has picked up the ancient mantle of we are the chosen people, and our goal, our divine mandate, is to eradicate the Amalekites, as if he were, you know, Joshua or Gideon. And who is the Amalek? Seems to be the Gazans. Amalek also, by being identified with the Romans, hence the Roman that became Christian, Amalek becoming the synonymous with Christian, it seems as if the whole world, or at least the Christian world, is Amalek. What is your understanding?
If that be the case, then we know that Netanyahu will target the Christian world then, because...
Well, that's the Noahides.
Right. So he's going to, he wants to get rid of all of them anyway. So, you know, and the thing is, like you said, Bonnie, there is so much inbreeding, mixing in and everything. And this is why the Heavenly Father looks to the soul that inhabits those bodies.
Yes.
And he's looking to see which ones are his.
Yes.
And I think that's what it really comes down to. Even when Yeshua says to the children of Israel, when he's looking at how evil that they're acting and doing, he says, how can you escape the judgment of Gehenna? Except, and in the Hebrew Matthew, it says, except that you turn in repentance.
Yes.
So no matter how evil they had become, and he just got through calling them a bunch of serpents and vipers, in fact, a generation of vipers, he still reaches out. And he offers mercy that if they would just repent,
yes,
you know, just turn from your way, then
yes,
there would be mercy.
And that is the goal of our prayers, that these people that would perpetrate this would repent. In the meantime, it is good that we're all aware of the far-reaching future of the Noahide laws. And if this is signed into law, this present bill, this is a real chilling of free speech, of anything. As the 700 Jewish professors say, this is a curtailment of free speech, and many of them do not agree with what's happening in Gaza.
Yes, that's exactly right. So...
We are 14 minutes in. Do you have anything to say, or shall that...
We might wrap it up right there, Bonnie, and then
okay,
that right there, it'll be a good stopping point.
Okay, it is. Thank you so much, Stephen, once again, for joining me. I feel that, you know, we're certainly a minority voice, so, you know, I do the research, and I bounce it off you and Yana, and we have, let's just prepare everybody with mercy in our hearts, but being our eyes wide open. Thank you so much, Stephen.
Thank you.
All righty. Stephen is gone. It's just me. So here we are. I have 10 minutes, so we're going to get busy. In the bibliography, I have put information and links concerning the COVID vaccine. And I want to illuminate the extent to which the fabrications, the lies, the cover-ups, the willingness to injure the population in general while telling them lies, it is absolutely astounding. One of the links is from a medical coder, and I put this in here not to, you know, say, okay, that's old business, we're beyond that. No, 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 no. In this bibliography, you will learn that they are coming out with 500 new mRNA-based vaccines, quotes vaccine. This is a genetic instrument. It is for genetic manipulation. These are intended for someone who is genetically impaired should never be given to healthy people. These are not vaccines. These are genetic instruments for modification. And in the bibliography, you will learn, although I don't talk about it here, that Pfizer is now realizing or admitting finally that, yes, it does change the genetic code. The coder here as very, and I illuminate this to realize the depth, breadth, width of their malfeasance, their ability to lie and kill people. This is the heart of the beast. It is very evil. Okay, anyway, I will get busy here. She said that they were given 2 weeks to flatten the curve. During those 2 weeks, they had no patients. There was no curve. There was no pandemic. They were told by order to ready the hospital. They did this by evicting the sick to make room for the influx, something they had never done. The influx never came. Sick people trickled in over the next few months. Meanwhile, those who were, you know, had surgery recently, or they were just left to go home and heal on their own. The coder said that the case maps of the incidence of COVID handed out by CDC or the WHO did not match up to what they were seeing. The coding system became the COVID tracker. The hospitals were offered 20% bonus if they labeled a COVID diagnosis to a patient. They were given an additional 20% bonus if they put the patient on remdesivir. And she said, this coder, at first the hospitals were treating all manner of flu or pneumonia or, you know, whatever, with hydroxychloroquine. And the patients did well. They would come in, get hydroxychloroquine, ivermectin, and they would leave. But then as soon as the bonuses for remdesivir came out, the hospitals changed their protocol. And then the hospitals, the federal government gave an additional 20% for putting patients on a ventilator. The CARES Act provided funding for PCR tests. At first, when the tents went up, the testing was for people who had symptoms, but hardly anybody showed up because nobody had symptoms of anything. And then it was come in and get your PCR test as a screening test. And suddenly when they went up from a validation test to a screening test, suddenly 80% of the population they tested, quotes, had COVID. And she says that they had never used the PCR as a screening test, only occasionally to confirm a diagnosis if people had symptoms. And many people admitted for accidents or surgery suddenly became COVID positive because the hospitals had money to run in-house PCR tests. So they were promptly put on remdesivir and a ventilator to get the 20% plus the 20%. Then they'd have kidney failure and pulmonary edema, and then they would die, quotes, of COVID. And then the mainstream media began publishing data, articles that said COVID causes kidney failure to cover up that this protocol was murdering people. And I have in the bibliography, I have an article saying that Moderna has now hired AI to help them roll out 15 new mRNA-based injectables. They want to cure everything from viruses to cancer. Again, mRNA is genetic modification. The head of Moderna, Stéphane Bancel, will not say whether or not he's taken the COVID vaccine, which indicates that he probably hasn't. If he has taken it, he would say he had. He would offer proof that he had, which is, to me, that's evidence that the heads of these companies, and he's not the only one that hasn't taken it, they know that these things are not good and they are to be avoided at all costs. Moderna needs the new, quotes, vaccine, they're not, to help with the profit, because they're not offering anything now except the COVID vaccine, and people are not taking it any longer. In the bibliography is an article by UK parliamentarian Andrew Bridgen regarding the health benefits of the vax. He admits that he is double vaxxed and he is also vaccine injured. He cites that there is no benefit and much harm. In fact, many people in the know say that there is a huge death uptick coming for those who have taken the vaccine. And as I have said before, if you have taken the vaccine, I would just, if it were me, I would repent and ask for protection. There is a link in the bibliography for Edward Dowd. He is a trained statistician. He has worked in BlackRock, and he was trained to recognize megatrends, and he was trained to recognize signals. Is there something major happening here? Using statistics to indicate a major shift, and he said that the applying the what he has learned from being a data analyst for BlackRock into COVID has given him great insights into all the signals that are going off ever since the vaccine was introduced. He adds that there are no studies of vaxxed people versus unvaxxed. That is a study they will never do, whether it is autism or COVID adverse reactions. They will never, the big pharma will never do those studies. I have a link in the bibliography of the WHO treaty coming. I don't have time to talk about it, but the WHO wants to introduce 500 new vaccines by 2030 into the recommended immunization agenda. The WHO treaty would overrule the U.S. Constitution, local doctors, hospitals. It would put the WHO, the World Health Organization, Ghebreyesus, in charge of our health. I'm running out of time here, so I'm just kind of skipping and jumping. Democrat Governor Katie Holmes of Arizona has vetoed a bill that would limit the squatter rights. So this is an effort. Be aware, squatter rights now is an effort to denigrate, to reduce, to attack private property rights. In fact, there is migrant TikTok Venezuelan immigrant showing other immigrants, other migrants, how to steal your home. One last thing. There's a blurb by Sasha Ladapova. Sasha Ladapova is a scientist. She had a lot to say with the COVID vaccine. She now has gotten notice from Airbnb organizations saying that anything after June 6, expect government restricted travel. If you make Airbnb reservations for after June 6, your reservation cannot be guaranteed. You cannot back out of it if there is a government restriction. So is this letting us know that there is going to be a martial law or semi-martial law or a something? Anyway, Airbnb reservations not guaranteed after as June 6th. And that's it. I'm out of time. Thank you so much for joining me.